The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And let's spend some time concerning a phrase that's there. I lay down my life. I'm sorry, Pastor, this is picking up off a sermon here previously done. And I hope I'm not repeating it in any way, but this is something that we're working on here. I will lay down my life. John 10:15. I'd like to begin reading there at that point, and we'll read several passages relating to this subject in general, and then if there's any time left, we'll discuss it. John 10:15, it says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. That's not the word 40, it's just 10. It begins there in 39, verse 39 of chapter 10 of Matthew. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." I'm noticing here a common thread that's beginning to pick up, and it has to do with life, and it has to do with laying down life. But here in this passage, there's two things there in verse 39 that we probably could pick up a little bit. I'm sorry, I lied. I said we're going to read all these straight off first before I commented. I can't do that, I guess. "He that findeth his life shall lose it." We're talking about finding life, and we're talking about losing life. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And you might also be able to put in that phrase there, instead of "for my sake," you might be able to say, "on account of me." So here we are noticing that there are people who are finding life, and these are people are losing life, and then we're told that it might be a good idea to lose life for a particular reason, for my sake, on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But yet, whosoever loseth his life, the reason, for my sake, shall find it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Further back in the book here a little bit. Verse 29. Just one verse I want to look at there. Here we're finding, it says, "And everyone that hath forsaken," what's this? Houses. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? To forsake a house. How much did you pay for your house? Or how much you think it's worth today, or maybe 4 years ago on the market. Today it might not be worth much more than what you paid for it, I don't know. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren," brethren, now that would that could include relatives, couldn't it? Forsaking relatives. You know, if you give up a house or you give up your relatives for a particular reason, why are relatives important? If you've lived here all of your life, and your parents lived here all of their lives, that means you lived within striking distance of your parents. I mean, that's where they can talk at you, they can touch you, they can get around you, they can. And then you have your cousins, and you have your aunts and your uncles. How many of you are influenced because your mom or dad or your brothers or sisters or your cousins or your aunts or your uncles said, you really ought to be doing this? Like some people here in this congregation, who is also a relative in a spiritual sense, says, you ought to buy a Ford. And then they didn't do it. But that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? Isn't that a lot of pressure? And not only that, but if this particular one says it, and then you get five or six others who put a little pressure on the side, say, yeah, you really ought to. That's even more pressure. But I think in some cases, somebody forsook their brother and didn't buy a Ford. Are we catching maybe a little bit of the drift of this as it's going on? Forsake houses or brethren or sisters. I have every reason to believe that sisters have a greater influence on people. Of course, I never had a brother, so I didn't have anything to have to worry about this. A brother influencing me. Sisters can influence each other tremendously, and they do tend to influence a brother to just a little bit, maybe, just a little bit. Or father or mother or wife. That's getting personal in this congregation. Or children or lands. Let's see, we've had several missionaries that have left here and gone there. I would say that to a large degree they forsook a land. I first ran into this when had some sons of a missionary who forsook our land and went to France. And then the sons all went there except for the daughter who went to Italy instead of France. And, you know, I think of another missionary who forsook the United States and went to Holland. He's got all of his sons following him over there. And he went into retirement and he didn't come back. He's decided he's going to continue on till his last day, as far as I can figure out, over there. Forsaking lands. But maybe we don't misunderstand that totally, because I had a great grandmother who forsook Sweden and came here. Never went back, to my knowledge, ever. Wrote a few letters, keep in touch with the family, but that's all. Forsook. And I guess that's why you're here too, for the most part. You're, well, all of us. Doesn't matter what your ethnic situation is. We forsook Mount Ararat and came here. Think about that now. Our father, Noah. You don't think of him as a father necessarily, maybe. You do you, or do you? I don't know. But yeah, he forsook Mount Ararat and the Mesopotamian Valley there, and Iraq and Iran. That's where we all came from, apparently, that general area. And is that why we got in that war? I don't think so. Forsook mother and wife or children or lands for a particular reason. My name's sake. So, by the way, it's not the person's name's sake that's sitting next to you. It's not the name's sake of those who are your relatives. It's for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to go back to 28, the first verse, second word in there, if you're going to understand that one. For my name's sake, forsook all of this. And the result is, those who forsook whether it would have been their home or their brethren or their sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands, shall receive 100-fold. So there's a reward beyond that. I guess we could go back to Matthew 10, just you don't have to turn there, but he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's kind of the idea that's involved here. You want life? You need to be careful how you plan on what kind of life you're headed for. I have to keep that in mind. Even as I continue on in my days, there has to be a purpose, and it has to be for the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there shall be fruitfulness that would come. He didn't say here, shall receive 100-fold. He didn't say you're going to end up with 100 homes. Anybody here got 100 homes? 100 houses? No, that's not the point that is involved here. There's something different than that, but there's 100-fold that's going to be added to in benefit and shall inherit, that's the nice part, everlasting life. If I read this correctly, it has to do with I'm forsaking that which was before, and I'm heading towards that which God would have for me. I'm basically, as Pastor was telling us earlier here, somewhere along the line, that what is it we're hearing? What is it that we're listening to? What is it that is changing our life in relationship to what was before? Shall inherit everlasting life because of a mind change, because of a action change that results from a mind change. If I decide I don't want Cheerios anymore for breakfast, that's a mind change. But the action change doesn't reflect a mind change unless I quit eating the Cheerios. Now, I haven't made that decision such that I would never eat them again. I ate them for years, didn't I? Every day. And then I found something else I liked for a while. And by the way, I got stuck on that too, if you really ask her. Nothing special. But that doesn't mean I wouldn't go back to the Cheerios, because I didn't really make that mind change. I just kind of made a policy change that I'd like to prefer something else along the way for the time being. But this is an important thing, that when we have that change in our heart and our mind, it's going to affect our actions. And there should be some purpose involved there, and the purpose would be for my sake or for my name's sake, as it would say there in 1929. For my name's sake. We're doing it for a purpose. We're actually doing it for someone. We're doing it for a very, very good reason. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 briefly. Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 8. Verse 35. In fact, 34 is a pretty good one to add into there. And when he had called the people unto him, notice that it's not just the disciples that are involved here. When he called the people unto him with his disciples also, I think a lot of people would say, well, this is just a passage that's talking to the disciples. And so if that's just talking to the disciples, I get a free pass on this. I might as well kind of tune out and head another direction. He called, and when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, I think that the disciples are kind of included almost as an afterthought when you use the word also. Not really, but it shows you where emphasis could possibly be. Whosoever will come after me, Are you going to come after Jesus? You going to follow Jesus? You care about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you interested in him? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I would suppose that the deny himself would have to do with what you think is life, but you set it away and says, I'm going to consider that as unimportant, and I have another life. I'm going to lose that life and start with another one. I think that's what this is talking about. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So we have to conclude, I would see here in verse 35, that if I'm going to save my life, that's the life that I deny. Wait a minute, I can't deny it and save it. I can't deny it and save it. So anything that I was before I see Jesus and hear him and listen to him and consider him and see all of this which may be of marvelous benefit, it's not mine if I don't deny it. Deny my other life besides him. So whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and here's Jesus is talking here, we're seeing that in the context, for my sake shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How many times have we heard that passage too? Gain the whole world. How many people are we seeing trying to gain the world? We can name probably a good number of them because new names have come up over this past year in front of us, and it would seem as though they would like to gain the whole world. But if that's their purpose, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now see, this is making application to me as I read this, because which am I more interested in, my soul or the world? And it's not both. It's not both. First of all, the world doesn't belong to me. It has an owner. And so if I try to take it, I'm going to try to take it from the control of the owner. Now, we have the prince of the power of the air who would like to say he's the owner of the world. I mean, that's why he's called prince. Or you can take the creator who made it and owns it in reality. Which one of those two are you interested in fighting? Am I interested in fighting? I think my own soul would be in a lot better shape if I keep this priority in the right place and realize what's at stake here. If I aim for the wrong thing, I lose my soul. But if I'm interested in my soul, then other things don't count as being of interest to whereby I want to have the rule or the ownership of. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wherefore, or whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'd like to go to one more verse, place in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? if I'm not interested in the world, and yet I think that continuing in sin is a reasonable prospect in my life, pastors seem to have spent some time here in recently that suggests that we don't have these two possibilities, continuing in sin and being obedient to God. And how can the grace of God abound if we deny Him and we aren't interested in that which He has for us? How can grace abound if I should continue in sin? In fact, my consideration is that if I'm not willing to be dead to my former life and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ, there has been no application of grace anyway. It's missing. And if I to just let a little thought fly off the top of my head, maybe there's been too many of them, I'm missing some stuff upstairs. A little thought that fly off the top of my head that says, well, I can do this and this and this, and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just let a little thing take place. God won't care. Besides, He'll forgive me. And He'll work it out one way or another to His glory. Well, He may do that, but it won't be to your benefit. It won't be to my benefit. And so the old life, let's go to Romans 1 now. The old life is something that I don't see any reason why we'd even want it when you come down to it. I want to read down through this portion here. I'm going to begin at verse 16 and read on down through. And then I'm going to tell you to start counting when I get to a certain place. And I want you to count all of the things that the old life thinks is great. And so I'm going to begin here in verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's what I want. "To everyone that believeth," I think the idea of belief has to do with the idea that I'm convinced and I'm sold on this. I'm willing to put my money on it. I'm willing to enter into this. You buy something on the internet. I don't know if you bought anything on the internet or not, but they come to this place where they put it into your gross shopping cart, and then they take your name and they take all of this information and want to know where to send it. And then they say, "Submit." That word "submit" is a terrifying button on the internet. Because if you push that button on the "submit," you can't take it back. You're committed forever. They'll send it to you and they'll charge your credit card or whatever, however it is you choose to pay, and you cannot say, "Wait a minute, I goofed." It's too late. When you push that button, "submit," it's all the way there. Everyone that believeth, that's the intention of that word "believe." You have taken full ownership of it. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven," or revealed from faith to faith, "as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God," by the way, you might count this one here, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That might be number one if you want to start counting on that one. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are highly veiled and hidden behind a wall and masked and turned to everything that no one can really perceive or understand or anything like this. Clearly seen. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There's no excuse, I'd say. Being understood. Uh-oh, wait a minute now. People argue about the clearly seen, but now this also says being understood by the things that are made. I didn't understand it. Oh, yes, you did. Yeah, you understood it. It was there. But saved or not, you understood it. It was seen and understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without. Wait a minute. You can't hold me for this. I didn't see it. Oh, yes, you did. I didn't understand it. Yes, you did. Not only that, but you're without excuse. Don't try to be changing things around and considering otherwise. You're without excuse. I'm without excuse. We're all accountable. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, now you can start counting. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Number three, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, you go and look at the different religious opinions on the internet for an info type thing, a wiki search or whatever you want to call it. And what are the things that people worship? Interesting that this was written before the computer got going online. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I wonder how many liars we have in this world. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. I didn't say creature only, it said more than the creator. It's allowing for both. I would suggest there's a possibility there, but we're more than the creator. If they worshiped the creator more than the creature and really interested in it, they wouldn't even be worshiping the creature at all, I would think. I mean, that's my thoughts in this. And who is blessed forever, the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, keep on counting, God gave them up unto the vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's two more chapters. I'm not going to read them. How many? What's the count so far? Anybody lose? Get count? counted 40? Was there really? That's a good name. Good name.
That's that word I want to discuss to you.
Oh, you can say the word, but you can't discuss it. Okay. But there's quite a few there, aren't there? Could have been, for all I know, you could pull my leg. A lot of things there, a lot to count. And these are things that describe the old life. It describes the old life. That's what we forsake, those things, because. And what's sad is that while some of you might say, well, that's not really a description of me, it might be that most of those may not be a description of you, but I dare say that there can't be anybody in here that can't say that some of these things I'm not inclined towards, at least one. It'd be something that was a part of my life or is a part of my life that I might have some weaknesses on or whatever. And what kind of life you want? What kind of life represents that which is real life, not life which is the kind of life which we should be departing from, which really represents death? Now, let's go to verse 23 of chapter 3, just in case somebody misunderstands here. It says, for what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's go to 6, chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is... Now, if the wages of sin is death, and the old life is that which you're wanting to hang on to, you haven't any particular thing, any hope to lay hold upon. Wages of sin is death. But if we forsake the old life and turn to the life which is in Jesus Christ, then we shall find life. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So which kind of life you want? Judgment or that which leads to eternity? And I think I have pretty well stated my opinion that life which leads to eternity is much, much nicer. I'd rather not lose my soul, but rather gain. What would you exchange for your soul? That list is what you exchange for your soul to have those things. I will lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Pastor spent some time on that already today. He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Remember, we were indicating that some of this was preached to the people. The disciples were kind of added in alongside. I think they were given the seats along the fringes. The rest of them were, that's a little interpretation. It didn't really say that, but that's my inclination on that. Let's turn to Philemon. That's that little tiny book just before Hebrews. You find all the T's in your Bible, books started with T, and Philemon is stuck in there just before Hebrews. I don't know how it got in there somehow. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Actually, this book is written about another person. I believe his name is Onesimus. Can't see it right at the moment. Which verse? It's a long book, 25 verses. Verse 10. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And apparently he didn't like being a slave. Maybe he didn't like Onesimus, which is very probable. But while Paul was in that area where Philemon was, he apparently led Philemon to the Lord, and God changed him and transformed him and made him a new creature. Somewhere in the process, Paul ended up in bonds. You'd call that being in jail, in prison. And Onesimus somehow came into a situation where he got to know Paul, and he got saved too. And his life was transformed. Now here's a problem. Philemon was technically owned, Onesimus was technically owned by Philemon because of the slave-master situation. And Paul knew this, and Onesimus apparently had done marvelous service to care for Paul in prison. My understanding is the prison in those days, they may have fed their prisoners a little bit, but I wonder if it was much more than bread and water. I think Steve feeds his prisoners better than that, than what they had back then. And takes care of them better overall. But in those days, a prisoner of Rome, generally, if he didn't have friends, he was in real deep trouble, and the likelihood of surviving was probably very, very significant of not happening. So Onesimus cared for Paul and, along with others, provided, and verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy is our brother. So apparently Onesimus was really, really a significant part of Paul's life. But Paul knew that he didn't have the right to keep Onesimus. And the testimony of God was that Onesimus go back to Philemon, and if anything was to change, it would change because Onesimus went back, but also because Philemon also had a new life in Christ, and that Onesimus and Philemon be united as brothers instead of slave owner, slave position. And Paul wrote in his book, in this book here, that said that I ask you to receive him as an equal. Now that's not something that just happens around the world when you have a slave owner situation. It just doesn't normally happen at all. And Onesimus went back. And it appears that Paul's letter that went with him as the introduction to Philemon, we really don't know what Philemon did, except that this plea was there. Did he or did he not? I don't know. But this is the example to us because of Paul's admonition and pleading to Philemon to consider Onesimus as a brother. Now he left his possibility of land, he left his possibility of freedom, he left his possibility of even he could have been beaten terribly, even to death. And we know he went back because this book survives, and is here available to us. My guess is that Philemon accepted Onesimus under the terms that Paul asked him to do so. Now, he was willing to lose his life to find it, to save it, because he did that which was right. He did that which was right. Right was more important than freedom. He did that which was right. He did that which was according to the will of God. Right is always according to the will of God. He could have lost everything. Now, the whole question that comes up is, and I can't say this for anybody but myself, what is it? What is it that I'm willing to put aside that I might have life? What is it that's more important than the testimony of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ? What is more important? There can't be anything more important. There can't be anything at all more important than that, the testimony of Jesus Christ. I will lay down my life, Jesus said, for the sheep. Are you a sheep? But likewise, he calls those of us who are his to follow him in that which, as he had done it. Am I willing? And that's about as far as I can go tonight. Am I willing? I have to ask me, myself, and I. Somehow that's something like that. I have to ask here. I've got some days left, apparently. Am I willing? Will I? Will I compromise in this? Will I be as, by the way, if you compromise, one of those terms there in the book of Romans chapter 1 applies to me, if I compromise. And if I compromise, I have to say, Lord, I've defiled your holiness. And it happens too many times, I'm afraid. Just that's who I am. Heavenly Father, please forgive us. Life is so important, and you're the only one who provides it. And it leads to eternity with being in your place, fruitfulness 100-fold, but eternity. The soul of every individual that's here, is it choosing life? Or is it forsaken as one that shall suffer forever? Father, may we walk as those who know you, and may our testimony be pure. In this new year ahead of us, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.